I probably don't need to remind you, but this is graduation season. It's that time of the year of caps and gowns, of parties and graduation announcements, and of course, commencement addresses. Some of them are going to be better than others, undoubtedly. But all commencement speakers are going to have two goals in mind. The first, of course, is to congratulate the graduating class of 2022 for all the hard work that they've put in order to get to that special day that they are now celebrating. But the other thing that they're going to be doing, is offering them some words to live by. A bit of wisdom, some direction, some ideas that can help them as they begin to chart out their future life. Now, of course, this is not just the burden of commencement speakers. This is exactly the kind of thing that teachers want to do for their students, that mentors want to be able to do for their mentees, that parents want to do for their children, that grandparents want to be able to do for their grandchildren, to pass on some words to live by, some wisdom, some ideas, some direction to help them as they begin to plan out their lives. I came across some that I thought I'd share with you this morning. I don't necessarily endorse all of these, but I think they're interesting. If you want to manage your finances well, always live below your means. If you want to avoid saying things that you will later regret, listen twice as much as you talk. The added benefit is that this also makes you seem smarter than you might actually be. If you want to be successful in business and life, keep your friends close and your enemies even closer. Listen, smile, agree, and then do whatever you were going to do anyway. That comes to you from Iron Man, or at least the actor who portrays him in the Marvel movies. Do not pray for an easy life. Pray for the strength to endure a difficult one. Little minds are tamed and subdued by misfortune, but great minds rise above them. Enjoy the little things, for one day you may look back and realize that they were the big things. The people who are crazy enough to think that they can change the world, they are the ones who do it. That was Steve Jobs. It does not matter how slowly you go, as long as you don't stop. Here's one that has very much captured my imagination over these last couple of weeks. Life is 10% what happens to us, and 90% how we react to it. You know, there are many people and places that we can go to for wisdom, for insight on how to best live our lives in this world. But as Christians, the source that we hold in highest esteem is the Bible. And that is because we believe that the Bible are the words of God for us. The words of God that reveal to us God, his great plan, as well as how he wants us to live in this world. And so this morning, we are going to see a rather simple phrase that very much sums up how God wants us to live in this world. We are going to discover that these words come to us not just from the New Testament, but also the Old Testament, as well as from the lips of Jesus himself. And we're going to discover that these words are actually more important today than they ever have been before. We're in the midst of a series from the book of Romans. This New Testament book is actually a letter written by the great missionary and church planter, Paul. And he wrote this letter to a church that was meeting in the city of Rome in the first century. It was a church made up of both Jews and Gentiles who decided to follow Jesus. And Paul wrote this letter to them because he wanted to encourage their faith. but he also wanted to make sure that they understood how God was at work within them and in this world around them, and how God wanted them to live in the world that was all around them. As we've studied the letter to the Romans, the book of Romans, we've also learned that it's all about the gospel and about how the gospel is for all of our life. The gospel, of course, being this good news that Jesus is the true rescuer king that we all need and long for. We've learned that the first part of this letter, or we've seen in the first part of Romans, that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God to us. In the second part of the letter, we saw how the gospel has created a new humanity that you and I get to be a part of because of Jesus Christ. And the third part of the letter is right in tune with what Rich was sharing with us in the missions moment. We've learned in the book of Romans that the gospel is the means by which God is fulfilling his plan and promises for the people of Israel, for the Jews. And now in this fourth part of the letter, where we are now, we are seeing how the gospel has the power to transform and to unify the church and show us exactly how he wants us to live in this world of ours. And so if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open up to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. If you don't have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your smartphone, grab one of those red ones that you should be able to see in one of the chairs in front of you. If you're using one of our red Bibles, we're going to be on page 1763. And I'd encourage you to open that Bible up so that you can follow along and see exactly what it is that God is telling us here in this text. Well, as I already mentioned, the final part of Romans that we are now in the midst of focuses on the implications and the applications of all the theology that Paul has spent the first part of the letter to the Romans laying out. The first part of this letter emphasizes all that God has done to rescue and redeem a people for himself who are then formed into a new worshiping community that we call the church. And so this latter section then of the letter instructs these people, because of what God has already done for them, the latter part of this letter then instructs them about how they are supposed to live now that they have been rescued and redeemed by God, both with each other, but also out in the world in which they're located. Paul began back in chapter 12 with this overarching command that set the stage for everything to come. He told them to offer their whole selves to God and to seek the renewal of their minds. And this renewed mind that they are to pursue, it's going to enable them to think and to desire and to do the kinds of things that God wants them to think and to desire and to do. He spoke to the importance of seeing themselves clearly and others correctly, all the while using their gifts and abilities to serve and to encourage and to build each other up. They're to love each other with a love that is sincere, that is sacrificial, that is Holy Spirit empowered, and is so radical that it seeks to overcome evil with good. And then last time I spoke, a couple of Sundays ago, Paul described the Christian's responsibility to the state, to the Roman Empire. Paul reminded them that since God is the one who has established the governing authorities, they were to submit to the state willingly, faithfully, and respectfully, but only to God absolutely. And this included showing proper respect to the emperor and paying what they owed in their taxes. Well, in our text for today, Paul is going to play off this notion of debt that he introduced in the previous section, as he returns to this theme that was the emphasis, the focus of chapter 12, and that is love. The theme that lies at the heart of the right words for us to live by today. So if you're in Romans 13, look at verse 8. This is where we're going to pick up this morning. He writes to them, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So Paul has written to these Christians in Rome. He tells them to pay their debts, including their taxes. But he also says that there is one debt, one thing that they will always owe to others. And that is love. They always have a responsibility to love each other. Sorry about that. Pretty sure that's my microphone. They always have a responsibility to love each other. Loving others is the key to how God wants us living in this world. To further make this point, Paul lists off a series of commands. You can see them there in verse 9. He says to them, "You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet." Now, many of the Christians in Rome, upon hearing this, they would have immediately recognized where this list comes from. I would imagine that many of you here this morning do as well. These are from the Ten Commandments that God gave to the Israelites right after he'd rescued them from their slavery in Egypt. Ten commandments that were intended to describe to them how they were to live as the people that God had specially chosen and now rescued. Some of these Ten Commandments describe how they were supposed to live before God, before Yahweh. They were not to worship other gods. They were not to make images of any gods. They were not to bear the name of God in unfaithful ways. But the commandments that Paul lists here describe how people are to live in relation to other people. They are not to covet, they're not to steal or murder or commit adultery. Instead of doing harm or taking what they have no right to, they are to love. Paul tells them that all of these commands are but application of a larger, more foundational command to love your neighbor as yourself. He reminds them that love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, this command to love your neighbor, it's not actually listed amongst the Ten Commandments, but this command is, in fact, found in the Old Testament. It's found in the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus 19, actually, where it says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord," or "I am Yahweh." Now, an observant reader of this text will notice that it appears that the responsibility to love neighbors only extends to those who are among your people. In this case, it would be the other Israelites. And in fact, if this were all that we had, it might be reasonable for us to presume that our love responsibility to others only extends as far as the church, as far as other Christians. I mean, that would, of course, alone be challenging at times, but would largely relieve us of the burden of needing to love people who believe differently, who think differently, who talk differently, who vote differently, who live differently, who in many circumstances look differently than we do. And in fact, in too many times in the history of the church, this is the approach that has been taken to this command. In fact, it's an idea that seems to be growing in popularity now. To only love those who are among our people. Now, this tendency to see it this way is hardly new. In fact, in the Gospels, Jesus was asked to take a position on the breadth of this commandment. And he did by telling a story about two people, who came from very different worlds, ethnically, politically, religiously. People who came from two communities with a shared history of animosity and even open violence between them. And so let's listen to what Jesus teaches us about this command to love our neighbor as ourselves. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Seems like an important question, right? "What's written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" Well, he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus answered. "Do this, and you will live." But the expert in the law wanted to justify himself. He wanted to confirm that he was, in fact, doing it right. And so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" I mean, that is the key question, isn't it? Yeah, we know that we're supposed to love others, but who and how much? What are the limits of this command? In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going by down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, a bad guy, the other, the pagan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, that's 2 days' worth of wages, and gave him to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you might have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" Jesus asked. "Priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan?" Expert in the law replied, "It was the one who had mercy on him." Jesus didn't just tell him he was right. Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Who is my neighbor that I must love? It's anyone. It's everyone. Regardless of ethnicity, of religious background, of political affiliations, to what extent must I love them? Even if it violates social norms, even if it goes against the expectations that other people may have put on you, even if it puts you at risk, even if it costs me something in order to do it right. This is the kind of love that God intends for his people to practice as we live in this world. And so these are our words to live by. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are the right words for us to live by. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are the very best words for us to live by. Love your neighbor as yourself. As followers of Jesus, this is how God wants us to live in this beautiful but broken world. As people who love others, all others, and especially in their times of need. But it turns out that this instruction that we've been looking at, it's not just timeless. It turns out that it's also urgent. More important today than it was even yesterday. In fact, the text tells us that we are to love anyone and everyone now because we are people who should understand this moment in which we live. Listen to what Paul writes as he continues here, verse 11 in Romans 13. and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissensions and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So Paul reminds the Christians in Rome that their salvation is nearer now than when they first believed. Two important things to understand here. The first is about salvation. You know, we usually talk about salvation as a past event, that moment that happened when we first decided to follow Jesus. We talk about that being when we were saved, that that's when salvation took place. And we're not wrong, but here in the text, Paul is talking about it as a future event. And that is because in the Bible, salvation is bigger and better than most of us realize. Sometimes the Bible refers to salvation as a past event, like we usually do. Sometimes it refers to it as a present ongoing event. Sometimes it even talks about it as a future event, which is what Paul is doing here. Now, this isn't a contradiction. It's just that salvation has a lot of different parts, some of which took place long before any of us were even born, and some of which are not going to happen fully until Jesus finally returns to forever fix all that's broken in our world. And it is this future, final fulfillment that Paul has in mind here when he says, our salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. If that piques your curiosity, come to Sunday school. It's what we're talking about. But the second thing to understand is when it is that we are living. See, the narrative arc that ties together all of the Bible comes in four acts, or four stages, so to speak. Begins with creation, moves to the fall, redemption, and then fulfillment. Creation and fall are described in the opening chapters of the Bible as God creates a good and beautiful world that is just brimming with potential, which we then break by believing that we know better than God how to best live in this world. And so the rest of the Old Testament then builds up to this redemption event in which Jesus died and rose again, demonstrating that he has overcome the powers of sin, death, and Satan. And once that happened, according to the Bible, we have now entered the end time. Now, that is a phrase that carries a lot of baggage today. But biblically speaking, it just means that there is nothing more that needs to happen before Jesus can return again in order to bring completion or fulfillment to all that God has been doing from the very beginning to create a people for himself. Now, nobody other than God himself knows when that day of fulfillment is coming. Certainly a lot of people have guessed and speculated about it, about its timing over these last 2,000 years. And all that we can really say for sure at this point is that everyone who has done this has been wrong. And so instead of focusing a lot of attention on that, our time and effort should be poured into doing what the Bible tells us to do now, which is to love our neighbor as ourself, which includes behaving decently, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Instead, as Paul says, we should clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we should be looking and sounding and acting like Jesus did towards others. This is how we're supposed to be living in this world of ours. And it's more important than ever that we are doing this now, because Jesus is coming back. And we don't know when. But what we can say for sure is that each day that passes is one day closer to that happening. And that means that how we live today matters. My friends, we all have words that we live by. Bits of wisdom, ideas that we have picked up, that have been given to us, that we've shared with others, that we've had taught to us, and we try to pass on. Words that give direction to different aspects of our lives. Words that are supposed to help us find success in this world. But there is really only one phase that truly sums up how God intends for us to live in this world, a world that he designed, a world that he created, a world that he is redeeming through Jesus Christ, a world in which he has put all of us. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves, as people who have clothed themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, his image bearers in our beautiful but broken world. Let me pray. Father, we praise and worship you for your glory, for your love, and for your justice. Thank you for creating us and then setting in motion your great unstoppable plan to rescue and to redeem us. A great unstoppable narrative, a great unstoppable plan that we are participants in. And Jesus, we pledge our highest love and loyalty to you as the long-promised rescuer king that we all need and long for. Thank you for becoming one of us for the sake of teaching us how to live, both towards those who share our commitment to you as well as towards those who don't. Thank you for dying in our place so that we can be counted among the specially chosen sons and daughters of God. Holy Spirit, thank you for giving us the spiritual resources that we need in order to live faithfully in this world. The conviction to love our neighbor, even if they don't look like us, believe like us, vote like us, live like us. Give us the grace that we need in order to love them, even when they don't love us. Give us eyes to see what you want us to do. Give us ears to hear where you want us to go. Give us hearts that are soft enough to love all of those that you put in our lives. Fill us with your power so that with our whole selves and with renewed minds, we can join you in all that you are doing in our beautiful but broken world. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.